Thank you, brother. You going to be here tonight? Okay, we're going to take up an offering for Jay and Esther tonight, so y'all be ready. That's hard to accept. That's all. We have a hard time believing that. He loved me with all of his heart. Are you serious? He loved me. I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know the sin, the scars, the guilt, and the shame. I know it all. And he loved me with all his heart. He sure did. Matter of fact, he loved you more than his own life. Son of God became a son of man so that the son of man might shed blood, die for sins, pay the sin debt, and you could be forgiven and be saved. That's how much he loved you. That's incredible. Luke 15. I'm going to read a few verses here. Let me just say this right quick. Now tonight I'm going to sort of revert from Samson. I got more to preach on him than I've already done. So I got a long way to go whenever I get there. But I want God to prepare us for this meeting coming up. And so if you're a child of God, and you mean business with God. I mean you mean business. You want to be here tonight. You want to be here tonight. And I believe God's got something special for us. Last week, there's a missionary going to England and found out that he wanted to come down there at Merlin and pray. Well, Brother Earl let him know that we're coming down there and said, you'll have to talk to Brother Paul. He's real finicky about who he lets come down there during the prayer week. I'm glad he's that way. And so he got his number and he called him up, and Brother Paul just asked him a bunch of questions. And then he said, well, let me pray about it. He said, if God gives me the go-ahead, you can come. And so he prayed, and God worked it out. He could come, and him and his wife were such a blessing down there. So we set up a live Zoom about 1 o'clock Central Standard Time, and it was their church service, the church he's going to, right out of Liverpool. And so Brother Paul preached one of the best sermons I ever heard him preach on discouragement and being encouraged in the Lord. And then went that night and preached for Brother Steve Parrish and just hit another grand slam. But while he was preaching to those people, we had a speaker in there. We could hear them, and of course, they could hear us. We was on video feed. And while that was happening, there's a man come to the altar. Brother Paul thought, it's his deacon, one of his deacons. Paul thought that he was praying for somebody. He got up in there and said, God save me. Now, here's a story behind that. He had come from another church. He'd been in another church for years and years and years, digging for all them years. But his profession was real shallow and wobbly. And for 2.5 years, he told me, he said, for 2.5 years, God has hounded me with Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name have done many wonderful works. The Lord said, then I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, Brother Paul made the suggestion, and I always do too, and everybody always knows this, you go down there. You got to find your sweet spot. You walk those grounds and you find your place. And that's that place God will always meet with you. And everybody's got a different place. His place of all places was the new tabernacle up in the sound room. And he felt led to go there. And he got up there on, I think, maybe Wednesday morning, if I remember right. And he got to that door, and it's locked. He said, the Holy Ghost said, and the door of heaven is going to be locked to you. Oh, God. All that horror and dread come over him because he'd been contemplating that scripture. And he got gloriously saved and come down from up there, went back, and the door was open. That door may have never even been locked. He thought it was. God knows how to speak to people. Show you how real it was. He was over at Wednesday night. He's so full of joy. He took 2 running spells out the back door while that service is going on. He's so glad he's saved. Man, I love it. takes that kind of power to get a man like that saved. Thank God he got past his pride. He wanted to go to heaven bad enough and stay out of hell. Willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. And only the Lord can bring you there. He was saved the fourth month, the 24th day, 24th year of 2000. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Born the first time, July the 3rd, 1961. The birth that counts. 4/24/24. Hey, man. Hallelujah. Saving power. Saving grace. Convincing conversion. Did you know you're saved now? Saved you are. Luke 15, verse 11 says, a certain man had two sons. Now, I was going to get into this. Don't have time. I'll just mention it and run by it. In all through the Bible, there's two ways. There's two trees. There's two destinations. Two roads. Always two. God puts man in two categories, saved and lost. That's all they are. Saved and lost. Always two. One's going up, one's going down. And this man's got two sons. One is a type of Adam's race, the poor lost sinner, who goes out and destroys his life and he's in ruin. But he finds out in his heart that the Father still loves him. And he's got the hope of faith that the Father will forgive him. That's the sinner that repents. You got the other self-righteous Pharisee, who is the elder brother, who was so infuriated that his father would forgive and restore his little brother. He was so infuriated that he broke off fellowship with his father and probably never was restored. So you got the self-righteous trying to work their way to heaven. You got the poor old lost sinner that knows if he goes to heaven, it won't be by his works. It'll be by the works of Christ. Salvation by works. It just ain't yours. It's his. The works of Christ. So this whole story is about the self-righteous and about the repentant. It's about the saved and the lost. I've never had a problem confessing I was a sinner. I've always been aware of that. I remember the first time God let me know I was lost, I was a sinner. I didn't know what to do about it. I felt the guilt and the shame and the condemnation. Buddy, I felt it real bad enough in the first grade. I know where I was when all that guilt come over me. And so I never had a problem knowing I was a sinner because I felt all that guilt and shame. And I want to thank God for that. Now, what you've got, this boy goes to the far country. He gets his monetary inheritance, not the land. Not the land, he got money. He sold all that he had to raise the money and then the financial money his father gave him and he never intended to come back. So he goes to the far country and he spends all that he's got on riotous, wasteful living. And in the midst of all that, there's a great famine, in the mighty famine in the land. He becomes in want, I'm paraphrasing this, he is so hungry that just to survive, he goes and begs a farmer to let him go out in the fields and feed his hogs. The most degrading thing that a Jew could ever do. I've told y'all many times that there's only two laws that are totally according to the law in Israel. One of them, there's not a hog on the land of Israel. Totally outlawed to this day. And anyhow, so this boy is doing the most degrading, humiliating thing. Why do you think sinners do what they do? Anything to get a dime. Anything to eat. Anything to get another drug. And they so humiliate themselves. That's what sin does. And degrades them and disgraces them to the point they can't even hold their head up. So the boy is out there in that field of hogs. And grace works repentance in his heart. And he comes to himself. And he makes a statement in his mind. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I suffer with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. All that he knew was his father's heart. The only confidence he had he'd be received is that he knew his father's heart. He knew how good he was to his field servants, his hired servants, his house servants. He knew that his daddy didn't just give a living wage, he gave an abundant wage. All my father's servants had bread enough in the spire, and I'm suffering with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father. Now that's the background of this story. Here's what the Bible says about the father. It says when he arose and came to his father, verse 20, when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Well, I guess he's looking for him. Great way off. Have his father see him a great way off? Well, in the story, he's God. But in this story, he's got men that's been watching that boy the whole time. He knew he was coming home. When that boy's a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. I remember when Keith Scruggs told me when God made him aware that he was lost. A couple years, I think, before he was saved, he said he was aware that God was watching him. That's where it started. Thank God for the day you're aware. God is watching me. God is seeing what I'm doing. Now, notice this. The father had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, in the sight of God. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I'll not get to this. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Holy Father, thank you for the goodness of God that led me to repentance and everybody else ever been saved. Lord, it wasn't hellfire and wrath. God, that's what woke us up. But it was your goodness, your love and your mercy that drew us to you. God, we needed more than a fiery judge. We needed to know there was a Lord who was our Savior, who loved us enough to pay the price. So thank God and hallelujah to your name for the celebration we're going to have one of these days. God, the little bit that we have here, we're going to enjoy you forever and we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. I'll talk to you about the prodigal son forgiven. Really, the whole story of this chapter is God celebrating the salvation of a sinner. That's what it's all about. It's about rejoicing. It's about celebration when a sinner comes to repentance. He starts out and talks about a lost sheep. When the lost sheep is found by the seeking shepherd. The returning shepherd called together all his friends and said, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Then the Lord adds to that, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. When the woman in the house, type of the church, lost one coin and the Holy Ghost empowered her to sweep, shine the light, and find the lost coin. When it was found, verse 9, she rejoiced, called all of her friends and neighbors, and said, rejoice with me, I found the peace which was lost. Then the Lord added to that, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. What's that all about? It's about celebration. Thank God, it's about rejoicing over one soul, just one, being saved. That's the value of the sinner unto God. Now, we see in this story, this great celebration. I'll get into this at a later time. The fatted calf would have weighed at least 500 pounds. It would have fed the whole community. He calls everybody that wants to come and celebrate the ruined son that has been redeemed and been restored and has been regenerated. Can you imagine the celebration that's going to go on in heaven when we get there? God calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ is the Son of God. Can you imagine the shindig God's going to put on? The creator of the universe. He spoke the universe into existence, everything in this earth in 6 days. Can you imagine what God is going to do when all of heaven rejoices and Christ rejoices over us whom he saved by his grace? I'm talking about salvation is nothing but a celebration, and they celebrate. There ain't nothing in this Bible makes heaven rejoice besides when Christ went back to heaven in his ascension and the salvation of a lost soul. Sister Tracy, when God saved you that Sunday morning, I don't know how much rejoicing went on up there at Bridgeport. I guarantee you they shouting all over heaven when one soul. That's what this is all about. It's about the heart of God and how God rejoices when one person is saved by grace. Now, I've been preaching on this a long time. So for those of you that's heard this, this will be redundant. But I got to mention it. What provoked this story? It is a parable in three parts. Lost sheep, lost silver, lost son. And it's about recovery. It's about redemption. It's about repentance. Then drew near unto him all publicans, that's tax collectors, and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what is Christ saying? He is saying, the reason I receive them, because of the heart of God. That's what this is all about. It is revealing the heart of God. Oh, he loved me. He loved me to death. He loved me with all his heart. Boy, that's true. That's exactly what the gospel's about. So this boy goes into the far country. He spends everything he's got. He blows all of his inheritance. And a mighty famine arises in that land. He's so destitute that to survive, he goes and begs. And I can see that boy on his knees, grabbing that man's legs. Bible says he goes there. He more or less glued himself to the man that owned those hogs. Ain't nobody else willing to do it. He got so hungry he's willing to do the most common task that a man could have done. Hey, he never intended to go home. He's too ashamed. See, when you get under conviction, I'm talking about when God comes after you. You feel so dirty and so guilty and you're so full of shame that the immediate response is, how could God love somebody as dirty as I feel? Well, he's got to make you feel that way so you'll come to him. You'd be satisfied. How many sinners out here today is in the hog lot and they ain't got sick of it yet? They'll be there tomorrow. They'll be there next week. They'll be there next month. They'll be there till they die. They're going to die with the hogs. But when God does a work of repentance in somebody's heart, he gives them hope. There's a better way. There's a better way. Lord God, there is a better way. I wasn't born to live like this. My daddy didn't raise me like this. My daddy brought me up the right way. I've known about God. God's knowledge has been in my heart. I was not raised to lay with hogs. Then, to the shock of the prodigal son. Boy, he didn't see this coming. He had no idea that his father would respond like he did. I mean, you know, you got to put him on probation a while. You know, you got to shake him down a while. You got to rebuke him a while. You got to let him know that he's lower down than a junkyard dog. You got to really put him in his place a while. And then maybe down the road, I'll treat you like I know you. Yeah, that's what that elder son got infuriated at his daddy. That elder son did not want his daddy to forgive his younger brother. The absolute shock of the prodigal son. Not just the prodigal son, but everybody in the community. What about his servants? They could not believe the response of this man. Everybody saved by grace cannot believe the response of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God extended to us because we know what we deserve. If you don't know you deserve hell, you ain't got saved yet. I got to the place I knew I deserved hell, and I know I still do. Anything on the north side of hell's pure grace, and God give me pure grace. But the Father had compassion when he saw him a great wealth. Now that don't mean 50 yards. A great wealth. He saw the gait, the walk of that boy. He's got his head down. He feels so low and so high. I mean just total full of shame and guilt. That old boy's a coming and he's trying to contemplate what the response of his father would be. Now you've heard this preached. It was against the culture. It was undignified for a grown man to run. That old daddy, he girded up his loins and took off a running as hard as he could because he wanted to get to that boy for one of them Pharisees did. Thank God he wanted to get to him for somebody could rebuke him. Now I'll get into that another day. That father runs to him, and the Bible says he kissed him over and over again. That kiss is forgiveness. He embraced him. He fell on his neck. Oh, he restored him to full sonship. Now, knowing that story, when the boy asked for his inheritance, he was saying, I wish my daddy is dead. When you rebel against God, you like that boy, I don't want God, I just want what he's got. Tell me, I wish there was no God. I just wish I was rich. That's this boy. And this boy treated his daddy like he did. And instead, his daddy, when that boy repented, he never brought up again what that boy had done. What's the point? The point's the celebration. The point's the heart of God. The point is the love of God and the forgiveness of Christ. You'll never celebrate God's forgiveness till you believe it. Till you know how forgiven you are. Some people can't celebrate forgiveness because they're worried they're going to still go to hell. Boy, if you understand full forgiveness and forever forgiveness, you can rejoice in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:17, and there are sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What's that mean? Remember. That means he'll never hold them against you again. Isn't that good? If God chooses not to remember my sin, I'll not remember my sin. Sometimes we struggle with that. Why do we struggle with that? Because the scars and the consequences of sin remain. That's why. If I'm that forgiven, and then you look at how you wasted your life, you can't dwell on that. You can't dwell on that. You look at how you blowed your money, you can't dwell on that. Now you look at it enough to thank God where God brought you from, but you can't let it get you down. If God doesn't hold it against me, I don't want to hold it against myself. Some of the scars of our sins are so visible. Memories that dog us about our past. Thank God in Christ you can get past your past. That doesn't mean that if your leg's cut off, lost, it ain't going to grow when you get saved. That means God's got grace and God's got mercy. Satan will torment and accuse you. Maybe the scars of your life have been manifested in broken relationships, divorces, spouses gone, adult children you're estranged from, and it grieves you now. Hey, you see how you let them down. You let your family down. All that stuff. Hey, the scars are still there. But, buddy, it makes a difference when you know God ain't holding it against me. And that God can clean up my mess. How can these sins be truly forgiven? God has not removed the scars. You know why? Because he's magnifying his grace. He's warning others through your life. Don't go down that road. They ended up right, but look what it cost them. That's what God does. Oh, he warns others. He'll never let you forget where you've been delivered from, so you don't get puffed up in pride and stick your nose up at other people that's in the hog lot and will have a heart for lost souls. You know what Paul said? 1 Timothy 1:15-12. I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Paul couldn't believe it. Paul couldn't get over God knocking him off that horse. Paul couldn't get over that God would forgive him. But Paul could not believe God had called him, that he'd use him, that he'd anoint him, that he'd write half of the New Testament. He couldn't get over it. He'd be the apostles of the Gentiles. He can't even contemplate such grace, and that God enabled him and gifted him to carry the gospel. That word enable means to strengthen. It means to make strong, to make bold, to increase in strength, to empower in action and ability. Paul was entrusted with the gospel and the enabling power to preach the gospel. Amen. He was counted faithful for the ministry. Faithfulness made Paul ready to be used of God. Why? He knew the call and the enabling was the grace of God. When I stand up here doing what I'm doing, and everywhere I go and I'm doing what I'm doing, God has enabled me. God has called me. God has gifted me. God has opened the door. Thank God Almighty, it was enough that he saved me. But then he called me. He drafted me. He's helped me. He's strengthened me. He's blessed me. He's blessed you. He's blessed all of us. Thank God for the enabling grace of God, that God looked over what we were to make us what we ought to be. He said he put me in a ministry. Ministry means service. It's hard work. For the Apostle Paul, outside of saving grace, the highest honor of his life, Brother Jay, was to be called, chosen to be a minister. He explains the glory of his grace in verse 13. I'll get back to this boy, a prodigal son, in a minute, who was before a blasphemer. If you don't know who Saul of Tarsus was, who God changed his name to Paul, he was like an ISIS terrorist, Al-Qaeda, Hamas. That's what he was. A blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, violent. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He said, I locked up Christians. I busted up homes. I gave consent to the death of the children of God. But in spite of all that, God showed me mercy and God showed me grace. He never got over that. God is letting you sit on these pews. There's a whole ton of people out here ain't got no desire to be here. Why do you? Why do you? Even if you're lost, never been born again or converted, you're here to hear it. How'd you rate that? Mercy and grace. That's why we're here. That's what God wants us to understand. I'm talking about the greatest missionary in the church age was once a brutal persecutor, of the church. What's the answer? The answer is the grace and the mercy of God. And there's enough of the blood to cleanse a man. There's enough of love in God's heart to use somebody that had been such a violent, injurious person. Only God's grace can do that. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord, which was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. God gave it. What else you going to call it but abundant grace? Now, watch this. Under the inspiration of the blessed third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. He said you don't have to wonder if God could love you. You don't have to wonder if God could save you. He said Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Because he killed Christians. He blasphemed the name of Christ. He hated Christ with a perfect hatred. And God had mercy on him. I'm the chief of sinners. What's Paul saying? He is saying, I've got my scars. But I'm forgiven. I've got my scars, but I'm loved. I've got my scars, but I'm going to heaven. I'd undo a lot of the things I did. I'd live life over if I had a chance. Oh, but thank God though I got scars, I've got forgiveness and peace in my heart. That's that prodigal son. He's ashamed of what he'd done to his father. But all that didn't mean a whole lot now because he is so forgiven. All men are sinners, but they're not equally sinners. You say, what do you mean by that? All of them's in the mire is what Charles Spurgeon said. All of them's in the mire, but some have sunk down a whole lot deeper. If you've got cancer and just found it out in its first stage, you sure ain't got it like somebody in the fourth stage about to die. You both got cancer, but one's got it worse than others. We're all sinners, just some have sinned more than others. I'm talking about outward sin. Paul felt his sins was so great. What he had done to people, most of all what he did for Christ. But God can forgive and God can restore. That's why we don't get bogged down over the scars, because of the lavish, extravagant grace of God. What about that kind of forgiveness? That kind of forgiveness is worth celebrating. That lost sheep, he searched till he found me. He didn't call off the search. That's the rejoicing. The woman in the house, she swept until she found it and did not let up till she found that lost coin. The persistence and the determination of God to come after us is why we love him. And then we were ruined like that prodigal son, and God forgave us. That's why we rejoice. Paul said in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me Jesus Christ must or might show forth all long suffering for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. Now let's get back to the prodigal son. He's got the scars. He don't realize how dirty he is. He hadn't looked in a mirror. His father sees him like he is. He sees him in all the filth and all the stench and all the rebellion, but he sees that boy repenting. And when that daddy saw that boy repent for what he had done, that's all that daddy was looking for. And he ran to him and he kissed him and he fell on his neck and he embraced him and he fully forgave him and restored him to the community. The father never stopped looking for that son. Until he was in his embrace. He knew that boy was coming home. It's a picture of God here in the center. He knew he's coming home. So he knew that. He's got that calf locked up. Only rich men have a fatty calf. I'm talking about multimillionaires have fatty calves. And that fatty calf. Man, they've been fattening that calf up. It usually takes about 5 or 6 months to fatten up that calf. That's probably about how long that boy's gone. He welcomed him with grace. He covered and imputed his righteousness unto him. That's what the gospel's all about. It's about Christ taking my sin and giving me his righteousness. But the kiss, over and over, was not just for the boy. It's for the community. He wants them to know, this ain't my servant. This is my son. This is my boy. And I love him. Thank God I forgive him. And I'm restoring him. He don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But thank God he saves people that don't deserve it. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Why do you think this father's been so good to him? Oh, it got in his heart and he's over in a hog lot. If you don't know God will accept you, you won't come to him. See, that's what this whole thing's about. He's in that hog lot, he's give up. He's out there in the field, he's give up. He's in the heat of the day and the cold of the night. But the Holy Ghost worked in his heart that his father still loved him and still cared about him. And you feel that guilt and shame, knowing you're going to hell. You can't believe the things you've done, but God puts it in your heart that in spite of that, he will forgive you. The father fell in that boy's arms. He fell on his neck. I'll tell you one thing, wasn't that boy hugging the father? It's the father hugging the son. This is the great heart of God. It's unconditional. There was no condition but to it except one thing. He had to come to the Father and he had to come repenting. If he had not repented, he'd have put him out in the field working till he repented. God can't accept you till you acknowledge you're wrong. He won't accept you till you acknowledge your sin. He'll not accept you till you're sorry for how you've done it. But as soon as you are, he will accept you with open arms, for the Spirit of God gives you godly sorrow, that work of the repentance unto salvation. How can this boy trust his father? He can trust his father because his father loves him. I can trust God because the Son of God became the Son of Man to die for my sorry hide that I might become a child and a son of God. I can trust God because God sent the best he had to die for me. Now, what will this father-son relationship look like? The father's restored him. But how's the relationship going to look like? Is the father going to hold his sins over his head? Is he going to embarrass him privately? Every time he sits down to eat, is he going to remind this boy what he did? Is he going to embarrass him publicly? Let everybody know how sorry of a son that this man had. The questions are immediately answered in verse 21. Records the son's confession, which was a cry for forgiveness. Father, God the Father, I have sinned against heaven. That means I have sinned against God. And before thee, in thy sight, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said, that means nonetheless, nevertheless. Now there's a real key word in this verse. B-U-T. A conjunction. But is used to introduce a phrase or a clause. Contrasting. With that that's already been mentioned. It's a contrast between the son's actions and the father's love. But we were dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Thank God, but God had mercy when I deserved judgment. So all the father was here to do things. Father, I've sinned and I'm unworthy. You ain't worthy to be saved. He made you worthy to go to heaven, but you ain't worthy except in Christ. Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Then comes the word, but father's response is going to astound his son and the entire community. Look at this. How, of course, infuriate the elder brother who represents the scribes and Pharisees. With his sons in his arms, He turns to his servants who are out of breath. They're huffing and puffing because they've been running after this rich man. Amen. I'm up here huffing and puffing because I'm pursuing Jesus. I'm a running after him. He's already outrun me, some of your hearts. Amen. What's the Father say? Bring forth. That means immediately. The best robe and put it on him. Cover up my son's sin. Cover up my son's stench. Cover up my boy's filthiness. So he sends them back to his closet. Why doesn't he send them to the boy's closet? Because that boy done sold all his garments when he left. A rich man was known by his clothes. There's nothing marked a rich man in that day but his clothes. Or like his clothes. That rich man that went to hell was clothed in purple and fine linen. And fared sumptuously every day. You could spot a wealthy man coming down the road by the clothes he wore. He said, bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the best I got. That boy, I done told you this. He never intended to come back. But he burnt that bridge behind him when he left. The best robe means the first robe. It means the special family robe. It means the best the Father's got. Now, in that culture, the wealthy, wealthy man, that's who he is. Ain't nobody richer than God. That's who he represents. The wealthy man had the best robe that he never wore except rare occasions. There's a good chance that robe has never been worn. There's a good chance that Father's never wore his best robe because the occasion has not demanded it. What was the occasion? Number one, if a real high-powered diplomat come by. Number two, at the marriage of the eldest son, he wore that long flowing best robe. But what the Father is saying, more important than a prominent dignitary, more important than the marriage of my elder son, the greatest occasion there could ever be is the return and restoration of my ruined son who has repented and bring forth the best robe. Yes, sir. Don't put it on me. Put it on him. Isn't that God? You know what the Father's saying here? He is saying, this repentant son of mine has been restored. My ruined son has been forgiven. Oh, thank God. He gave that boy that son so he would not be embarrassed. That boy's got tattered clothes. They're filthy. They smell. Ain't nothing stinks like a hog. And the Father put that best robe on him to make him feel like he's somebody. Why'd the Father put the best robe on him? Let that boy know what he meant to him. What he meant to him. You know how God hung Christ on the cross? To let you know what he, how much he loves you. How much he cares about you. Then God gave you Christ's righteousness so you could go to heaven. To let you know how much he loves you. How much he cares for you. How much he wants you to be with him. Oh, the sin, the mud, the scars, the stench was all covered up by the Father's robe. 1 Peter 4:8 says, charity, that's God's love in action, shall cover the multitude of sins. Boy, that flowing Father's robe covered it all up. Are y'all getting this picture? That's what God put on you. God gave you the best robe. The best. Christ's righteousness. Christ's perfection. Christ's holiness. Amen. He gave you the best he had. Amen. Glory to God. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. You say, well, that sounds pretty good. I'm not just going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to greatly rejoice. Here's the motivation. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? Why am I going to greatly rejoice in the Lord? Why is my soul going to be joyful in my God? For he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself and ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with jewels. You want to say, I'm overwhelmed with the joy of my God. I'm overwhelmed with joy in what God's done for me. He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's draped over me a robe of perfect righteousness, like a bridegroom in his wedding garment, or a bride adorned with the most expensive jewels that money can buy. You know what that robe does? It identifies you. That robe identified that boy. When he walked through the street, they knew who his daddy was. They knew who he belonged to. And they knew what he meant to his father. That robe identified him. That robe covered all. That robe, Sister Esther, that robe made him beautiful. That's what salvation does. It'll make something beautiful out of your life. It'll take a man full of pride, humbly. He'll take a man full of cussing and put shouting on his lips and praise to God. He'll cause a selfish person to be generous and about give everything they got away. What does that? The beautiful robe of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:2, right quick. It's already 15 after 12. What about that? That means it's 9:15 California. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what that means? God the Father, for Christ's sake, who was sinless, became the sin offering. He died as if he is you. When he bore your sin, it was God the Father taking his wrath out on his son like it was you. You ever thought about that? And thank God, because he paid it all. He said it is finished. He paid it all. He paid my sin debt. Thank God. Oh, and thank God for his mercy and grace that he looked my way. I see the scars. One day the scars will be no more. One day the scars. Your scars will be no more, but his scars shall last forever. Yes, sir. You ever thought about that? Scars of sin, hey, y'all getting what I'm saying? The scars of sin are going to be gone, but the nail prints in his hands and feet and side, he'll bear forever and ever, showing you and I the love wherewith he loved us and a testimony of what Christ paid to save you. When God looks at me, I'm covered. My stench is gone. My sin is gone. And he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. Let me close this thing down. Like I've been saying, shuck this corn down to the cob. Isaiah 53, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But he was wounded for our transgressions. I love saying that. Thank God he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for mine iniquity. Because it pleased God to bruise him when he made his soul an offering for sin. The Bible says he bare our sins in his own body. Amen. Oh, thank God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. The judgment on him brought peace to me. That's what that means. The chastisement of our peace. So I could have peace, he was judged. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's all of us. We've turned everyone to his own way. And one of the greatest characteristics of a sheep, they're prone to wander. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought us a lamb before his shear. Her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. If you've ever had great fire damage or water damage, there's a company in particular that deals with great fire and water damage. And that company is ServPro. And ServPro has got a motto. Like it never happened. Like it never happened. Thank God that day, the Father treat that boy like it never happened. God treats me like it never happened. God in heaven is going to treat me like it never happened. Thank God, thank God, thank God for love like that and grace like that and mercy like that and forgiveness like that. Isaiah 43, 25. Here's God. He does it for his sake. So he can look on you in mercy. He can't look on you in mercy if your sin ain't paid for. He said, Isaiah 43, 25, I, even I, am he that blotted out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will remember thy sins no more. Therefore, we struggle to believe that. We do. Because after we get saved, we sin. And we let him down. And we disappoint him. And we disappoint ourselves. But forgiveness is complete and it's eternal. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Christ is satisfied. He got real satisfied when you were converted. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh as Gentiles, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What's that mean? That means the record, the certificate of debt, all the charges that were against you has been nailed to his cross. Think about that. The charges have been dropped. I'm going to tell you something. Let me tell you young people something. Now listen, you need to watch this Colony Springs Road. They got that thing down to 35. And there's a lot of hills over there. But if you slip up, you ain't got it on cruise, you're going to speed. I'm serious. You don't put your car on cruise, you're going to speed. So, if you get a ticket, I'm going to tell you what to do. The first offense, you can get a prayer for judgment continued. You get one act of mercy. One act to expunge it from your record and against your insurance. I done run through that when I was 16 years old. Man, there's this black highway patrolman. All those boys had Chevelles and hot rods, Mustangs and Dodge Chargers and Challengers. He put the word out, I'm going to get every one of you. I'm going to court to pay off a ticket, and he got me going to court to pay a ticket off. He got me. I tell you what you do. As soon as you get a ticket, go pay $300 to a lawyer, and it's still the same price today as it was 20 years ago, $300. You got to play the game. They don't want your license. They want your money. They want your money. They don't care about your safety. Most of them, they want your money. Play the game. I learned that. Go get a lawyer. You ain't even got to show up in court. He's going to go to the DA. You're going to pay about $200 or $300 in court fines. Cost you about $550, $600. And it'll be reduced to improper equipment. That's right. Thank God I got one that they ain't no reduction to improper equipment. It is gone as if I never sinned. There's no record of my sin. There's no record of my transgression. So I was singing, Brother Tom, Sister Beth, this old song, My Soul's Found a Resting Place. And the verse says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I'll read that one more time. Man, there's about that many verses this song. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. You know what that Father wants more than anything? He wants the fellowship and communion with that Son restored. But it's going to be restored greater than it's ever been, because at this point that boy didn't have a clue how much his Father loved him. And God's not going to rest till man is reconciled. Those that will come to him, you thought God was your enemy. You thought God was a killjoy. And when you realize salvation, you'll find out what a friend he is. He wasn't trying to kill your life, kill your fun. He was trying to keep you out of hell. Take God at his word. He's got abundant forgiveness. See, there's one thing about this world. There is no lasting satisfaction. I'm going to tell y'all something. I ain't going to start no car racing argument. When Dale Earnhardt died, racing died. As far as I'm concerned, it ain't nothing but a bunch of woke mess, most of that stuff now. That's right. This life has no lasting satisfaction. You can have $10 billion. Buy any steak you want. Not even have the appetite to eat it. Not even have the stomach to process it. Not even have the bowels to send it out your body. You can have a $35,000 bed and can't even sleep. You can have a 1,000 horsepower blown engine. Not blown as in blown. I'm talking about supercharged. And can't even shift the gears. This life is temporal. And there's no real satisfaction in it. You can love your wife, love your husband. They're going to die. One of you going to die and leave the other. Or else some of you had all that misery of the broken relationships. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say the only thing that's lasting and gives me grace no matter what I face is the peace and the grace and the mercy of God and knowing I am forgiven. Sister Lisa, you come. What do you call that? You call that extravagant forgiveness. That's why the world can't understand us. Because all we want to say is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Ain't nobody can say it like a black woman. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and seeing about me. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and seeing about my children and my grandchildren. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I tell you, it's praise God, praise God, praise God. I'm wearing the best robe. One day when I get to heaven, scars gonna be gone. I'll never say, God, forgive me. Brother Max, I'll never say, God, I'm sorry. I'll never even have the capacity to ever sin again. Disappointed. And I'll tell you something, Aaron. I'll tell you something. In that day, I'm gonna have the ability to really understand his love. His forgiveness, and how far he reached down. Now, I done told you God will forget our sin, and God will let us forget our sin. But, listen to me now, he ain't gonna hold it against us. But if God, through the eternal endless ages, is gonna show us the riches of his grace, we'll never forget the depths he brought us from. We can't. It wouldn't be grace. Now, I'm not talking about it, having to show you every individual sin. He'll show you are separated from God, separated from grace, where you would be in that lake of fire. And God's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. That boy is going home with the best robe on. But he'll never forget. All he's got to do is take that robe back and look what he was. And that stench will be on us because we can still sin. But one day, we're going to get the last bath we ever going to need. We're going to please him. Let's bow our heads. We stand our feet and bow our heads. Now, this God I've preached about, is a God that loves even you. Preacher, you don't know how what I've done. Hey, God, listen, I read to you. God's already saved the one at the top of the list. Saul's the chief of sinners. God so saved him, he changed his name. Paul means little. God made him little in his own eyes. Or he had been too proud to admit I'm the chief of sinners. That's Christ. That's what Christ does. You're not, listen, I don't care how guilty you feel, how dirty and shameful you feel. And if you're under conviction, you're lost, you feel it. You sense that. Because God's so holy and you feel so distant from him. I'm so far from God. How can I get to him? You can get to